Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
We've been looking at this this study from the book of Proverbs, and we've kind of been out of the book of James, but we're touching on Proverbs as well, and we're gaining wisdom. And so that's really the theme of this message is we're looking to God's word for wisdom to navigate our life. Amen. And how many of you know, church, that without wisdom, it's really impossible to make the right decisions in just our walk with God on a daily basis. Amen. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because it's kind of like when your parents, how many of you, you know, remember, you know, your parents would teach you a lot of things, and your parents would tell you a lot of things about situations that you may face in the world. How many of your parents did that for you? Amen. They may say, hey, listen, you know, before you cross the street, you better look both ways, right? Now, for some of us, you know, maybe our parents aren't with us anymore, and they're not, you know, here, you know, kind of holding our hand, telling us what to do anymore. But how many of you know that word or the advice or the wisdom that they've shared you from their life, it still applies today? Amen. And it's still necessary that you draw from that well of wisdom from, you know, parents or pastors, ministers, you know, people that have imparted in your life so that you can draw from those things when necessary. Because there's times, church, where I believe, you know, you can open the Word of God every single day. And there's even times, church, where it seems as though God is silent. How many of you have ever been in a season like that? You read his word, you pray, but sometimes his voice is very still, is very quiet. And I think it's in those moments that we need to recall what the Lord has taught us. Amen. We need to recall the promises of God, and then we need to apply what God has already told us. Amen. You see, if God may not be, you know, kind of like actively speaking in a present situation, then you have to go back to the place where he last spoke. Amen. And draw from that wisdom, draw from whatever it was that the Lord was teaching you or telling you so that you can apply it going forward. Amen. And so we've been in this passage of James 3:17 for, I don't know, 5-6 weeks or so now. And I want us to read it again tonight because we're going to touch on the next segment that it mentions. So James 3:17, if you have your Bibles, open them up there. And then I want us to read this passage. It says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven... How many of you know that wisdom and godly wisdom, it does not come from earth? Amen. This world will teach you a lot of things, but godly wisdom comes from heaven. It says the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, it's pure. Amen. What does that look like? That means that where the source is, and if I could use this illustration like a fountain, it comes out of the source pure. How many of you know, like, you know, how many of you have ever seen photos of, like, what is it, the Arctic Circle, right? And you see the Arctic Circle and you see the beautiful, you know, ice and the snow, you know, caps and all of that ice. And if you look at the water in the Arctic Circle, it's like this crystal clear, beautiful blue water, right? And you see those glaciers and you see that water, it starts off really, really pure, right? And then as it flows down, as it flows through the mountains and the valleys and the rivers and the streams, as time goes on, it gets muddier and muddier and dirtier and dirtier. And then so by the time you see it, it may look green. It may look brown. It may not look as crystal clear as it once did. And so I'm illustrating this point to get us to understand this. When it comes from heaven, it's pure. See, the source is, it comes out pure. Amen. By the time maybe it gets to you or it gets to any one of us, you know, if it was earthly wisdom, it's already tainted in some way. But when we get it directly from the Lord, it's pure. It says, then it's peace loving. It says it's considerate. It's submissive. It's full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. And so tonight we're talking about this next point, and that is this, is that true wisdom is full of good fruit. Amen. How many of you know that every fruit has a root? Amen. And you can distinguish who is a Christian in the day and the time that we're living in. Amen? Because bad apples don't grow from a good tree, and good apples don't grow from a bad tree. Amen? Jesus simply said, by their fruit, you shall know them. Amen? There's a lot of people that put on the Christian bumper sticker, right? And they put on the church, you know, merch and the church swag, and then they've got in their Facebook profile that, you know, they're a Christian and all this stuff. But at the end of the day, none of that means anything unless you see the fruit of their life. There's evidence from their life that bears the truth, that bears the fact that they have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Had a conversation with an individual recently, and they were telling me that another individual was a Christian. I said, really? They're a Christian? And it took me all of about 5 seconds to look at one of their social media profiles to hear nothing but profanity and curse word after curse word and curse word after curse word. And they said they're a Christian. I said, there's a big difference between positivity and passive Christianity. Because they said, oh, this guy preaches positivity, but he's a Christian. I said, no. Nah. The Bible clearly teaches us that you cannot draw sweet water from a bitter well. Amen? You can't draw sweet water from a bitter well. In other words, the fruit that is born through a relationship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit and His Word is going to be as written in Scripture. It's not going to be painted a certain way. How many of you have ever seen those, like, maybe your grandma has them at her house, those fake fruits that are like on the table? You know what I'm talking about? You know, those grapes that never withered, you know? We've seen those, right? And it appears like fruit. It looks pretty good. Or you've gone to maybe like Luby's or something, and they have a slice of cake in there that's representative of like the cheesecake that they sell or whatever. And it looks really good on the outside, you know, but if you actually grab it, it's like plastic. And it's rubber. It's just painted to look like a cheesecake, right? And there's Christians nowadays I shouldn't say that they're Christians. There's people that are in church that call themselves Christians that are painted just like that cheesecake. On the exterior, there's this appearance as such, but the fruit doesn't match. The taste ain't there. The smell's not there. It's not even the real thing. They're the Diet Coke of Jesus. They're not the real thing. Amen. So this passage that we read, it explains it that true wisdom is full of good fruit. That means that those who walk in wisdom, they actually reach out. And here's kind of the theme of this evening. They reach out and they help others in trouble. They reach out and they help those who have need. See, we're talking about fruit, but it's directly connected to the needs of others. A person that walks in wisdom, you know, he or she does not experience, if they do not experience feelings of compassion, or they just push those things out of their mind, then they're not actually bearing the fruit of Jesus. Let me go into this a little deeper. The wise, they act and they meet needs. They help those who are suffering. They help the prisoner, the widow, the widower, the orphan, the single parent, and the single parent child. They help the grieving, the poor, the destitute, the homeless, the hungry, the sinners, the backslidden, the lost, and the wicked. You see, a true person that walks in the wisdom and the wisdom that comes from above, the wisdom that Christ has shown us, they reach out and they lead their followers to reach out to the needy of their communities and cities and state and nation and world. And the wise in Jesus, they do everything that they can to meet the needs of our desperate world. Those who walk in wisdom are committed to good deeds and good works in order to reach people for Christ. Amen. In order to reach somebody else for the Lord. Matthew 25, let's read this. We touched on this a little bit recently, but we'll go a little bit deeper tonight. Matthew 25 and verse 35 says this, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. He said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. He said, I was a stranger and you invited me in. He said, I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me. Now, many of us have heard this scripture before, right? Like we've read through this, you know, at times, you know, in our studies, you know, in the Word of God. But Jesus was making a very clear point. Jesus is making a very valid and very clear point to us, church. And that is those believers that are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that have received the teaching of the word, they are those who are the believing saints of his church, of whom he calls his body. We have a greater responsibility, church, outside of our homes and ministries and lives and families. And that responsibility is that you and I would meet the needs of the least of these. This is what the scripture is pointing to. Now, we ask the question, who are the least of these? The starving, the famished, the lonely, the depraved, the sick, the imprisoned, the unclothed, the hungry. All of these people, I could go on and on and on. But hopefully we're starting to see the picture of who Jesus is talking about. Now, this is just part of who Jesus is talking about, and I'll continue. So as James 3 says, the wisdom of God would teach you and I to bear and show good fruits from our life, from our wealth, from our health, from our loving God who loves us so that we can love them. And the Bible goes on to say that it's not just the responsibility of the government or a shelter or an organization to feed the hungry and clothe the naked, but the scripture calls out a certain group. Let's discover what that is in Matthew 25, verse 37. Who's he speaking to? He says, then the righteous will answer him. So Jesus is speaking to the righteous. Jesus is speaking to those who are washed in his blood. Jesus is speaking to those who are disciples and followers of him. The righteous will answer, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? He said, when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And it says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You did for me. I believe this ministry, and exactly what Jesus is mentioning in this passage of scripture, is so special, church, to the heart of Christ. Because he says, when you did it for them, you did it as unto me. Jesus directly correlates this with service to himself. Isn't it interesting, church, that isn't that who Jesus was for you and I? We were people that could give nothing in return. Our works don't meet the standard. Our speech doesn't meet the standard. Our worship, we don't have anything truly of value to offer to the Lord. But yet it was us that he died for. A people who could do nothing about their condition, about their sinful state. And it was us who he chose to give his life for. It was us who he said, I will surrender everything. I will lay everything down for them. And isn't it interesting that Jesus would ask the very same from us? He's saying, do for somebody that can do nothing for you. Go out of your way to bless somebody that can do absolutely nothing for you. Go out of your way to serve somebody that could do absolutely nothing for you. You see, if you go to a prison and you speak to people that are behind bars that are, you know, have done, you know, whatever crimes, but obviously something that got them imprisoned, and you go and you minister to them and you pray for them and you tell them about the gospel, you share Jesus with them. Listen, they can't even cross the jail cell bars to give you a hug in return. But Jesus is saying, when you go and pray for that person, you did it as unto me. They can give you nothing back. When you go out of your way, church, you know, and, you know, we're getting close to the holiday season, and I just feel that it seems like every holiday season we see more and more people that are in need, right? You see people that are standing on a corner, standing outside of a store, and they're asking. We might be thinking, you know what? Well, I'm going inside the store to buy my Christmas presents, right? And that's usually what we're doing. And isn't it interesting that when we're caught up doing for others, there's somebody in need always present. And we'll go swipe our credit card inside the store or go get in all kinds of debt, you know, to put a smile on our kid's face or what have you. And we walk right past a person that has genuine need. Proverbs 14 and 31 says this, interesting passage of scripture. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Amen. See, not only can we avoid, church, showing contempt, that word contempt actually means disrespect. It means disrespect. He who oppresses the poor shows disrespect for their maker. I thank God that we're well fed. Amen. Can somebody thank God for that? Amen. Come on. Some of y'all's clothes are fitting a little tight. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Amen. That's a blessing because that means that you've been filled, right? You have enough. You've got food on the table, food in the pantry, food in the freezer. Thank God for that. That is an absolute blessing, church. Thank God for the fact that we have clothes on our bodies and clothes on our backs, and some of us may even have a closet full of clothes. Thank God for that. Amen? What a blessing it is. You need to see me clothed. Amen. That was a joke. Half of y'all just went right over your head. We need to have all these necessities in life. And I'm grateful that we have them. I'm grateful that God has provided for us in a beautiful way. But listen to what it says about those who don't have. If we oppress the poor, we show disrespect for their maker. Did God not make you and me and them? Absolutely. He is the creator of all of us. The ones that look the part, the ones that don't look the part, the ones that are inside a church, the ones that are outside of the church, the ones that are in a jail cell, the ones that are outside of a jail cell, the ones that have food and the ones that don't have food. Amen? He is the maker of all people. And I believe, church, the Lord is wanting to impress this upon our hearts that we honor the Lord by the way that we treat the poor. That's what this scripture is telling us. Maybe the altar would be full of people tonight if we actually considered how we do treat those who are less fortunate than us. If God could somehow give us a calculation, a tabulation of how many times we've walked past somebody that had great need and yet we were like, hey, you know what? I'm just going inside to get something for me and myself. I'm just going inside to McDonald's to get a meal for myself. Or I'm just going inside the gas station to just take care of myself. Hey, listen, they need to get a job. Hey, listen, they need to do this. And I'm going to touch on that in a second. But whoever's kind to the needy will honor the Lord. But when we counteract church oppression by acting kindly towards people who live in poverty, the Lord receives this as honor. God receives that to himself as honor. Proverbs 19 and verse 17 says this, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. I love how the scripture is very clear that it says the Lord will reward you for what you've done. I believe there's a lot of times where God doesn't punish us for what we've done. But here the scripture tells us clearly that if we lend to those who are poor and we're kind to the poor, rather, God will reward you for that. That tells me that there's a special place in the heart of God for those, again, who can do nothing for us and maybe even nothing for him. There's other examples in scripture. Deuteronomy 24 in verse 19 says this: when you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, it says, do not go back and get it, but leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Now, let me ask you a question tonight. Who wants the work of your hands to be blessed? Amen? I want what I do for the Lord to be blessed. I don't want it to just be, you know, the reward that I can conjure up for myself, but I want it to be blessed by the hand of God. Then listen, church, the implication, the application here is then bless those who can offer you nothing in return. This is what the scripture is saying. Let's keep going. Proverbs 14 and 21 says this: it is a sin to despise one's neighbor. Now, I'm going to stop there, because I believe that a lot of times, the self-righteous, sometimes people in the church, we look down on people. We don't realize that we do, but we actually do. We say, oh, well, who is it that's knocking on our door, that's coming by to, you know, do this and that or whatever? Listen, they are created by God. Amen. They are God's creation. And it says, it is a sin to despise one's neighbor. Now look at the direct connection that it makes. But blessed is the one who is kind to the needy. Who is our neighbor, church? Everybody. Everybody. Now I have neighbors in front of me and behind me in my neighborhood. But the scripture is telling me that everybody is my neighbor. Amen? The scripture is telling me that when I go to HEB, they're my neighbors. The scripture is telling me that when I go to Walmart, they are my neighbors. That when I go anywhere, they are my neighbor. Proverbs 22 and verse 9 says this: the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. There's times where you've gone to a restaurant, and how many of you have ever walked into a restaurant and you could barely walk out because you ate more than enough. Raise your hand. Come on, we've all been there. It's okay. We're all just going to confess our sins before the Lord. You walked into a restaurant, you ate enough for three people, and you're like, man, that was awesome. And you took a box to go. Because everybody's laughing, and you know it's true. But listen to what Proverbs 22:9 says: the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. I heard it said this way one time in the term of being a good neighbor. We need to stop building taller fences and start building longer tables. And the implication was that we need to stop being people that are cutting people off, saying, hey, you know what? This is my life. This is my family. I take care of my own. That kind of attitude. And actually say, hey, you know what? Come sit at this table. Come and be blessed. How many of you have ever heard that saying, you are blessed to be a blessing? And that is the God honest truth. But here's the deal. When we withhold what God has already given to us from his hand towards others, God will withhold the reward towards us. Every single one of you that has a job, every single one of you that has food on the table, every single one of you that has clothes on your back did not get it from just your hard work. You got it first from the hand of God. Everybody say amen. I believe in hard work, and I'm glad that we got a bunch of hardworking people here. And God has blessed you with such, but guess what? It came from his hand, and therefore, we need to just let it go out of ours. I'll get into some nitty-gritty stuff here in a minute. Matthew 10 and 42. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, he said, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. See, it's all over scripture how much God wants to bless you, how much God wants to reward you for when you're doing for those who can do nothing for you in return. And notice what he says over and over. He mentions the foreigner. He mentioned the fatherless. He mentioned the orphan, the widow, the needy, the poor, or even a disciple. He said, you will be blessed and rewarded. What a blessing, church, to know that we can be a blessing to those that God has created. Amen? And he goes on to say this so much so that it's not an earthly promise now. See, I'm grateful for what the Lord does for us here and now. But church, the reward that the Lord is talking about is a heavenly promise as well that will one day await us. How many of you know in John, I believe it was John 14, when Jesus was talking about, he said, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. He said, and if it were not so, he said, I would have told you. He said, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, I'm grateful for the homes that I've lived in this world. I'm grateful for the shelter that God has put over my head. But I can't wait to see what's in store for me. Amen? I can't wait to see what God has designed and architected as a reward for my service to him, as a reward for my service to others, where I said, Lord, it was never about me. But God, it was always about being your hands and feet, God, in this world, loving somebody, praying for somebody, giving to somebody, sharing with somebody, helping somebody, God, out of their turmoil, helping somebody out of their need. Lord, that's the person that I want to be for you. And I love how the Lord says he will reward us, church. Galatians 6:2, such a beautiful verse, but it says this. It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. We may be thinking sometimes, Pastor Duke, there's so much need in this world. How can I make a difference? How can I be, I'm just one person. My paycheck is only this big, and I've only got this much left over. How can I be a blessing? The scripture that we kind of finished off with last week out of the book of Acts was Peter saying, hey, you know what? In this moment when he was talking to that man at the gate of Beautiful, he said, silver or gold have I not, but what I'm able to offer you, he said, in the name of Jesus, he goes, get up and walk. He offered him Jesus, who he had in his heart, because he didn't have silver or gold in his wallet at the time. And church, I want to remind you that I believe that the Lord will not give us any kind of pardon, because there really is no excuse. If Jesus is living your heart, you have something to give to somebody. Amen? You might not say, oh, Pastor Duke, I walked out of the restaurant. I didn't have any leftovers to bless somebody. Or you know what? I don't have any extra in my bank account to be able to give to somebody. Hey, listen, you have Jesus. Amen? And that is the gift that is worth giving, and that is the best gift that you could ever give somebody. Amen? But we have to do what God is wanting us to do. And so, this scriptures that I'm reading to you is a ministry, you know, to the Lord's brothers. This is what the Lord is saying. And the thought here, church, is it's of importance. And that is this, is that it will determine a man's destiny. What do I mean by that? Christ has so much identified himself with men and women, you and I, mankind, in our pain and in our suffering, that he counts men as one with himself. Do you notice that connection? When you did it for them, you did it as unto me. This is what the Lord is doing. And so Christ clearly said that if we minister to men, that we are actually ministering to him personally. And so he is one, church, that we can gain. If you've ever read the book of Hebrews, you'll notice that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about in chapter 4 that he doesn't, you know, we don't serve a high priest. We don't serve a God who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. That's what the scripture says. But it says we have one who is challenged and tested in every single way. And what does that teach us? That teaches us, church, that Christ walked this earth. He went through pain. He went through struggle. He went through all kinds of situations just like you and me. So therefore, Jesus is qualified to identify with men. Jesus is qualified to identify with men. And so when he tells you and I, he's saying, hey, be a blessing to mankind. Be a blessing to somebody who can do nothing for you. Jesus knows what it's like to be the recipient of that. Because he said, when you did it to the least of these, you did it like you did it for me. You did it as unto me. Matthew 8 and 17 says this. So this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, that he took up our infirmities and he carried our diseases. See, this is Jesus doing what? Carrying your burdens, carrying your life, carrying your sickness, taking it upon himself. It's the Galatians 6:2, carrying each other's burden. I mentioned a scripture this past Sunday when we were praying for Brother David and his family and them, and I said, you know, I mentioned that scripture that we mourn with those who mourn. Amen? And the Bible says that we also rejoice with those who rejoice. And listen, if you're able to walk past a person that is mourning, then I would challenge you to look at your life and say, is that the good fruit that comes from wisdom? To be able to walk past somebody that's broken, that's in great need, and feel nothing for them. I'm so grateful for Jesus, church, amen? Because Jesus never walks past us like that. When you're broken, when you're hurting, when you were in need, when you were hungry, whatever the case, Jesus would always stop. Jesus would always take notice. Jesus would always hear and listen to those prayers. Jesus will always be the one that stops and goes out of his way and says, hang on a second. There's somebody, there's a need that needs to be dealt with. Isaiah 53:4 says, he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. It says, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. So many people consider church the imprisoned, the poor, the needy, the sick as those who are society's forgotten or leftovers or waste. And self-righteous people, I have to say this, they can't stand the thought of a prisoner who did some kind of horrible crime being kept fed. And that's an interesting thought, because there's some people that have done some incredibly disgusting and heinous things in this world, but self-righteous people are a people that say they shouldn't even be fed, they shouldn't be nourished or clothed or protected in the walls of a prison, because the nation's tax dollars are, you know, they're you know, we don't see these people as valuable. We don't see them as somebody worth keeping. And so what do people say? They say, well, they justify themselves saying, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed any crime. So why should I have to keep them fed from my tax dollars? Now, this is an interesting thought. People can't hardly identify with children across the oceans having been born into sickness and disease as being those that actually need something from us. So people would sooner change the channel than dig into their pockets to make it go away. Our justified minds can't comprehend the beggar on the side of the street or the expressway when we live in the land of opportunity, because we say, well, they should get a job. And so people would sooner point them to the unemployment office than help them. Now, these are real truths, church. These are real life things that we encounter on a daily basis. And so what is the response of the church and the body of Christ to these things? A lot of times people will say things like this. Well, they're just going to use my money to buy drugs or alcohol. Don't say you haven't thought it, or don't say you haven't heard somebody say it. So I'm not going to support that. Or those TV commercials, they're frauds. They're just going to take my money. So let me ask you an important question tonight. So what if they take your money And what if those commercials are fraud? Then what gets done now? What gets done for the actual genuine need that is still present? I'm saying this, and this may rub some of you the wrong way, but church, this is more than a money issue. It's a heart issue. Amen? See, it's a heart issue. It's not whether you have or have not. It's whether or not the fruit of a relationship with Jesus is actually transforming your life or not. Whether the decisions that you make, the choices that you make, the way you live life. And listen, church, I'm going to tell you something. I believe that on many occasions when you have the opportunity to bless somebody, nobody will be able to see it. And I believe God sets up those situations like that for a reason. Because it's not about what you can get in return. It's not about being seen or noticed, but He is the ultimate record keeper, and He sees everything that you do. And so in those moments where your pastor ain't walking by seeing you pray for somebody outside on the street, or your brother or sisters in Christ aren't there cheering you on, God presents these opportunities as, I believe, not only challenges, but tests of our faith to see if we're truly growing in Him. See if we're truly applying the wisdom of living a life that bears good fruit for Him. See, when you withhold what God gave you as an extension of His love towards others, then you're simply going against His plan. Can I give us a humble reminder tonight? You and I were enemies of God when Christ died for us. Amen. Enemy. This is not my interpretation. This is what the word says. Amen? And that's a stark contrast to the John 15 friend of God, right? When he died, you were his enemy. And because of his blood, we've been able to be brought near into the family of God. But the most important thing that Jesus is looking for in this season that we are living in, church, is a genuine, authentic relationship with Him. We are not going to fool Jesus or the Holy Spirit. When the trumpet blasts and the eastern sky splits, there's not going to be another opportunity to say, oh, well, let me get these things right between me and the Lord. Oh, let me look like the right fruit, and hopefully God's going to accept me as such. No, my friends. An orange tree does not have to be told to grow oranges. It produces oranges because that's what it was born to do. And if your life is rooted in Jesus, you will live just like Jesus lived. Amen. You and I committed sinful crimes against the holiness of God. You and I were born into a foreign country called sin. And it was for you and I that Christ died. Amen? It was for the unloved, the unwanted, the unnoticed, the shame-filled, the sin-filled people that you and I have been. And because Jesus died for you and I, because Jesus gave everything and he left it all on the cross for you and I, because he died for someone who was lost as you and me, we must never forget that it's our responsibility to offer to those who are still living in sin and the unwanted and the forgotten and those that by the highways and the byways of our cities and our neighborhoods and our streets, it is our responsibility to tell them, church, that there is a God that has loved us so much. There is a God that has died and freely given his life for us that we have to tell them that he loves them too. Amen? He died so that their life doesn't have to be under a curse. He died so that their life no longer has to be in eternal separation from God, but he died for them. Amen? And I, when I was preparing this message, I wrote down this thought, and hopefully this comes out right. But I believe that many Christians wouldn't recognize Christ today. I'll say that again. I believe there's a lot of Christians who wouldn't recognize Christ today. Because just like they supposed this majestic king of power and beauty and all these things that they wanted their king to be, he was the opposite. They wanted him to be strong and appealing and strapping and be a good soldier and be all these kinds of things that they had conjured up in their minds and conjured up in their hearts that Jesus would somehow be. And yet the Bible says that he came humble, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, born in a stable, born in a manger, church. You see, he entered into this world in an opposite fashion as what the world wanted him to look like. And like I said, right here and now, I believe there's a lot of people that want Jesus to appear a certain way, and yet the fruit of Jesus' life was altogether different. The beautiful thing, church, is that when he returns the second time and he comes back, he's coming to reign with authority and power and glory. Amen? He's coming to establish a kingdom and he's coming to reign here once and for all. So the way that they may have seen him walk the earth the first time is not the way they're going to see him enter the world the second time. The humble king that was riding on a donkey is actually coming on a white horse. Amen? A white horse, and he's going to come and he's going to say, "This is mine. I am victorious." But like I said, many Christians wouldn't recognize Jesus today, and I'd go as far as to say that some may even have a Pharisee-like image of Christ in our minds and our hearts, and that is this, is that he's all law and no love. He's all law and no love. Like Isaiah said, we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. I'll say this, church, because now is not the hour for self-righteousness. It is the hour and the time to live like Christ. Amen? And I'll close with this. Luke 10 and 25 says this. I'll read you this story. Luke 10 and 25 says, "On one occasion, an expert in the law, he stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus answered, 'What is written in the law?' He says, 'And how do you read it?' He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' He said, 'You've answered correctly,' Jesus replied. He said, 'Do this and you will live.' Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' In reply, Jesus said this: 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers.' He said, 'They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead.' I said, 'And a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side.' Verse 32, so too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side." So we have a priest and a Levite walking right past this man. Verse 33, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. It said, then he put the man on his own donkey and he took him to an inn and he took care of him. And it said, and the next day he took out 2 silver coins and he gave them to the innkeeper to look after him. He said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have. Verse 36, Jesus asks this question: which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And the expert in the law said, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Amen. Church, repeat after me: if it matters to Jesus, it should matter to me.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.